Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophets in the Spotlight. I want to read a verse for you, a passage in Genesis chapter 12 about Abraham and a promise that was made to him that you need to know about today, because there's a big controversy about this, and this is growing. Doc and I got together for breakfast this morning, and we each have been thinking about the same topic that wasn't planned for today's program. But after we talked about it, we said, you know what, we probably need to do a show on this. You're going to want to get this book if you don't have it, Bible Prophecy Terminology. There's a section in here, just two pages, on replacement theology. You need to know what it is. You need to know what it means. You need to know what is the biblical truth about this. And we're going to share that with you. Let me read a couple of verses here. Genesis 12. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will give, that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Now he's talked about the land. Now he's talking about the man and his offspring, isn't he? In verse 2. And I will bless thee and make thee a great nation, or make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, verse 3 is the promise that's very important. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We're going to discuss this passage and this topic in today's program. This is a very timely show today. I promise you, this is important. This is some of the big name radio personalities out there are mixed up about this. This thing called replacement theology, saying that the Jews don't exist anymore. Okay? All right, we'll get right into it. Doc is here. Stand by. Hey, greetings, everybody, from Brother Goodwin and Dr. Charles Hiltabiddle coming to you from the studios right here in Southern Illinois. And this is an important topic. Let me just remind everybody, we're viewer-supported. We're coming up on the end of a cycle here. If you're one of our regular givers, this will be a good time to do whatever the Lord has put on your heart. If you've not ever called, not ever given to our ministry, pray about that. And we want to continue out there on television and many radio stations and many internet sites. And the thing is, Doc, it all costs money, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
And nobody does this for free. So and
other than us.
Yeah. Now consider becoming a partner. Doc and I are not in this for the money. We don't even get a salary.
No.
And we're in this. Now, maybe the Lord will bring in enough money. We'll be able to get a salary, but we're not in this for the money. You may have figured that out. But we're in this because we're men of God, preachers, called to the ministry.
Yeah.
And God takes care of us. We both have ministries on the side. And the phone number's up right now. You can call somebody who'll pick up that phone and take your donation over the phone, or if you want to order a book or whatever. All right, Doc, let's get right into this. I just read Genesis 12, and I know you wanted mm-hmm. to say something about that passage.
Well, to the crowd that that doesn't believe that the Israel of today is the Israel of any importance concerning Bible prophecy or whatever, I just would like to say one thing. If God can't keep this promise to Abraham, how do you know he can keep his promise of whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? So when I'm teaching on the Abrahamic covenant, I try to point out how important this really is. It is not only the fact that, in a nutshell, verse 3 is talking about the plan of redemption, the blessing of the nations of the world is what through the loins of Abraham going to become the nation of Israel, and in Israel a body is going to be made, according to Hebrews chapter 4, for the purpose of redemption's price. So if God can't keep his promise to Abraham, how do you know he can keep his promise to you of salvation?
And great point, Doc. And in the Bible prophecy book here, Bible prophecy terminology, she'll put that up in a little while, but in the chapter, that, in fact, you wrote this chapter in the book, you actually mentioned that, that if God can't keep his promise here, if God cannot keep the promise to the seed of Abraham, how do you know he will keep his word to the spiritual seed, you and I?
Well, you know, throughout, not only in Genesis chapter 12, but every time it comes up with Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, then the promise that's recorded in the book of Psalms, you find that this is something that not only started in Abraham, but as he said in the book of Psalms, I can't remember the exact location, but to 1,000 generations.
Yeah.
And so God made this. You pointed it out. He said, I will bless thee. I believe in the verses that are in context there, I can't remember, it's either 7 or 9 times where God said, I will, or it's inferred that this is what God is going to do.
It's a promise.
It is a promise.
And
it's all, as I often say, it was and is all about redemption.
And
that's
God,
what this is.
God didn't say in this passage, if you will walk with me,
no,
if you will keep my law, I will do this. He didn't say it. Now, sometimes he says that, but not here.
Then when you get over to chapter, was it 14 or 15, where the Abrahamic covenant is, you discover that Abraham's sound asleep when God walks between the halves. And I tell folks all the time, it's because redemption is too important for humanity to have had any part in it.
Oh, yeah. Anything man touches is
yes,
going to be bad.
Because man, even though a redeemed man, he still has a battle with an old sinful nature.
Yeah.
And so this subject, and I've been, because some of the major media individuals that no doubt a lot of our viewers are very familiar with, maybe listen to them often, but some of the major media individuals, whether they come right out and say it, by inference, it is obvious they are not necessarily anti-Israel, but they do not see the Israel of today in a prophetic lens as we know the Bible has it.
Yeah, and of course, Tucker Carlson is one
of
them.
Yes, he's one of
and
those.
And he's a good man. I like Tucker Carlson. This is one of the places I have a bone to pick with
but
him.
But he's looking at it solely from an economic, a geopolitical situation.
He's looking at it secularly. He's looking at it without the Bible.
Exactly. And the greater majority of your political leaders of the world are doing that.
Candace Owens, she's coming from the Roman Church's point of view, as is Tucker, he's not part of that. He's part of an offshoot of the Roman Church. That comes a bias.
See, this is where it all comes in, and this is why when people say, well, the church fathers, that's when a big red flag comes up to me.
Yeah.
Because when they talk about church fathers, they're really referring to the revisionist of the day that was the founders that prepared the way by the 3rd century for Catholicism to be brought on the scene.
Yeah.
This replacement theology is not just something that started with the Catholic Church in 300s. This is something that was in the writings of ancient writings that have been found and discovered. This is something that theologians of the 2nd century were discussing, these very ideas that finally incorporated into the setting of, okay, then it's obvious the Jews are guilty of putting Christ on the cross, which isn't necessarily true, because the Bible says Jesus willfully went to the cross.
For this cause came out of the
sound. That's right. And so they said, well, that means that the promises now that God had made for Israel now that we're in a new era of age, we call the church age, and that's not a necessarily an improper terminology, but it didn't start in 300.
No.
But they say now that we're in the church age, that means all of the promises that God had given and made concerning Israel now belong to the church. That is why for, 800 or so, maybe 1,000 years, the battles over Jerusalem between Roman Catholic leadership getting a different nation in their under their control, whether it was France or England or Spain or whoever, to go into what was called the Crusades, all about because Jerusalem is the center of these promises, it belongs to the church. And so about the time the Islamic crowd would take it over, you would get another army together and go down there and get it back for quote-unquote Christianity. So this thing of replacement theology goes all the way back to at least the second century of the church age. And it was in the formulation at least 100 years before it became incorporated in Catholicism.
Let's go back to the roots here and help people who are watching right now who are saying, what do you mean by this? So let's define some terms here.
Right.
In the book that I have my hands here, the Bible Prophecy Terminology that he and I wrote together. This happens to be your chapter, but if you don't mind, I'll read what you said here. And replacement theology is a term often used to describe a teaching that the church has replaced Israel in all the promises and the prophecies that God gave to Israel. Now, Doc, I can see people jump into this if you're not thinking.
Right.
I can see, he died so the people would be saved, become part of the church, and then of course, there's no Jew or Gentile same today as far as the church goes. I can see people's reasoning this out, but let's help them with this.
Gosh.
Then you go on and you said, you defined the word replacement literally means this: something takes the place of something else.
Yes.
That's pretty simple.
Yes.
What they're saying is when God established the church after the cross, that church was to replace the nation of Israel. Yes. That's what they're saying. And we're saying that is absolutely not true.
It cannot be, because in spite of whether you agree or not that the Israel of today is the Israel of the old, you cannot have final end time prophecy without the Jews in their land.
Yep.
Period. Absolutely.
Yeah. And the 70th week of Daniel is part of the other 69 weeks.
And that's the thing.
They're all about Israel.
You cannot, I don't know how that people today cannot see with the light of all the other roads of prophecy. Because if you say that the Israel of today is of no end-time value, or as others are saying, well, they're not really the Jews of the Bible, it's because they don't really know history themselves, then you're saying that the 70th week of Daniel, how is it going to be finished? Because the first 69 weeks, or 483 years, was with Israel living in the land. And the last seven is going to be of the Israel living in the land.
I'd like to ask some of these people, the replacement theology people, I would like to ask them, when in Bible history did this take place?
When did it happen? Yes.
Was it at the cross? Because we know that can't be true, because the whole church was Jewish.
Yes.
For 5.5 months, at least.
The whole, until the Apostle Paul began his ministry, which is farther down the road than that 5 months, it is obvious, because even after he's come back 18 months later and he goes into Jerusalem, there's a great debate concerning these Gentiles being baptized, and how does this fit? Because we're all Jews. So to say the replacement theology took place in the first century it's pretty obvious that's not the case.
So they'd have to, I mean, if I was figuring it, if I was a believer in this, I would put the replacement theology after the stoning of Stephen. That's where mm-hmm. I would put it.
Yeah.
But even that, I don't think would fit because it's still some months or years later.
I think you would have to put it in with you'd have to put it in with no. I think you'd have to put the next place in after Stephen is when Peter gets this vision
up on the housetop.
Up on the housetop, chapter 10. And Cornelius comes.
Yeah.
And then the next is going to be with the Apostle Paul. I know the Bible says, and Paul is very correct, and I'm not wouldn't correct him by any means because he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But to the Ephesian church, he made it clear that he made of the twain one new body. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And so that's because they don't understand Romans chapter 11.
Okay, so Romans chapter 11 talks about the grafting in
yes.
of us. So
yes.
share some of that.
Well, he said in verse 17, he said, "And if some of the branches be broken off," and I try to remind people there's the word some there, not the word all. "And thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them." So it's pretty obvious that even Paul is alluding to the fact that during the church age, both entities are here. We know that they're one under redemption, but it doesn't mean that all the branches were discarded. Then he goes on to say, "And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." He said, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off." He goes on to make it clear that there's a time coming when those branches that have been laid aside were not discarded. They're going to be brought back and put back in again.
So I have said this for years, Doc, and I've said it on this program many times. God didn't replace Israel. God put Israel on a shelf. Is that accurate? Does that sound accurate?
That's pretty accurate. Because here's the thing. You've got to understand, why did God select Israel? Well, two reasons. Number one, he made it very clear that he wanted them to be a light to the Gentile world. Secondly, was that through them would come about Jesus' body for redemption on Calvary's cross. And so these are the two things. So now, because the Jews did not really share the light, and because they rejected the redemption, they chose to stay in Judaism and put their trust in the things of the sacrifices.
Yeah, the symbols of
and the
of
symbols
that.
Of him
instead of the
than
body
in the person.
They literally brought that body into the world.
So because they were not the light that they should have been, and they didn't accept their purpose with this thing of redemption, God lays them aside, and he now uses the church to be the light of the world. And so we now, with the light, have the responsibility as ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation. That's the light of the gospel to be given to a lost
world. Now, let me make a statement here that I've written about in a deep chapter. It's in my prophecy puzzle book, The Mystery of Stephen. Mm-hmm. It's in several other books, too, the Barley Harvest book. I make a statement in there, and I could be wrong, but this is how I see it.
Well, you've been wrong more
I've
and more,
been wrong before, but 5 or 6 years ago,
yeah,
I made a mistake.
You can't remember when.
that's one of my faults. I can't remember. I believe that Israel was going to be what we look at as the church. I believe in Acts chapter 7, that was the final plea of the final prophet of the house of Israel, Stephen, mm-hmm. to the leadership of Israel. And of course, Paul, is he's there, and he's holding the garments.
Yes.
And his name is Saul at that time. And he started Abraham, went all the way to Moses, gave the history of the Hebrew race,
yeah.
and then ripped their face off. You, oh, Israel, you've stoned all the prophets that God has sent unto you. And then they stoned one more. They picked up rocks and they stoned Stephen.
That's right.
He's lying on the ground. I believe it's the feast. I believe it's just about, I believe it's 6 p.m., Feast of Trumpets. That's when I believe this happened. 5.5 months after the cross. I don't have time to go into all that. I can't prove that, but that's what I think. And I believe at 6 p.m., he's lying there getting ready to die, and heaven is opened.
Yes.
God opens a portal,
and he sees
a door.
Jesus.
And he sees him standing.
Yes.
And a lot of preachers, and I'm sure you and I have done it too, he's standing getting ready to receive another sinner into heaven.
Yeah.
That's good preaching, but I don't think that's what's happening here.
I don't think that was what it was
about. I think Jesus had not yet sat down at the right hand of the Father because the sabbatical cycle hadn't ended yet. The sabbatical cycle, them seven, mm-hmm. those weeks, 70 weeks, they have a beginning and an ending. And that beginning and ending is not Passover. It's Feast of Trumpets.
That's right, yes.
And I believe Jesus dying on Passover, there's 5.5 months left before Feast of Trumpets, the end of the cycle. And I believe that's what we're looking at there.
It's obvious that he, because we know that the first church was all Jews.
Yes, for 5.5 months, that's all they're reaching. That, you see that in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is wanting to get saved.
I don't know when the vision of Peter was on the housetop in relationship to all of this.
It's after Saul gets saved.
But it's after that.
Yeah.
It's after chapter 9.
Not long
9,
after,
so,
I'm sure. No. But,
yes.
Everything changes when Stephen dies.
Yeah.
They're now going to go after Gentiles like they're supposed to. Mm-hmm. God didn't die just for the Jews.
No, because you read it a while ago. The promise was to be a blessing to
all
the
families
people.
Of
all the
right.
families yeah. of the earth shall be
that's
blessed.
That's right. And I'm glad you caught that because I didn't. But, I mean, I've heard preachers say this. I mean, good preachers. I've heard them say, man, I thank God the Jews didn't accept him because now I got in. In other words, they somehow think that God was only going to save Jews.
No, absolutely.
No.
No, he always had it in his mind because Jews, they were to be the light of the world.
But they were for 4,000 years.
Yeah.
If you wanted to know God in the Old Testament, you had to go find a Jew. He had the oracles
right.
of God, the scriptures.
But even, think with me a moment, you go to the book of Matthew. Matthew is presenting to the Jews, your king.
Yeah.
And what does he talk about? He talks about, ye are the light of the world. We read that and say, well, that's talking about us today. And it is. But he was talking to the Jews.
You're right.
He said, you're the light of the world.
Yeah.
You're to be the salt of the world. They understood all of this very plainly. And we can make very great application to the church. Because Matthew is writing after.
Because you can't, in any stretch of the imagination, think that for 4,000 years from Adam to Christ,
mm-hmm.
that God only saved Jews and he didn't want anyone else saved.
Right.
You can't possibly believe that.
By the way, Abraham wasn't a Jew.
Yeah.
Abraham was a Gentile until God called him.
Yeah.
You need to do a little research and understanding of these things. And so God's plan has always been for the world, but he had to choose an individual through the DNA of that individual was going to come the nation for the purpose of providing a body in a virgin for the purpose of redemption on Calvary's cross. That's what it's all about. And the reason the reason anti-Semitism is at fever pitch today is because the devil hates the fact that Genesis 3:15 is a fulfilled prophecy.
Yeah.
Because Jesus has really crushed his head, and in the future, it's going to be a permanent forever crush.
Yeah.
And so it's all about the fact that Israel, and that's why the secular crowd views Israel of the day. And listen to me, there are a lot of even people that watch our program that are getting caught up by reading and watching what's being said by the secularists and even replacement theology teachers out there.
Calvinist, I believe.
Yes, and here's what they're saying. And I'm getting things all the time about why the Jews are not the Jews, and why Zionism is poor and bad, and all of these wicked, all these things. You're getting that from a source that has no idea of prophecy.
Yeah.
Because you cannot have end time prophecy without the return and the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37. You cannot have end time prophecy.
Son of man, can these bones live again?
You can't have it.
Yeah.
And so to believe in a replacement theology, then I suppose their idea would be, well, then whenever the rapture takes place, God's going to once again replace the church with them. Well, in one sense, he's going to do that. But listen, when the rapture takes place, it may close out the church age because the rapture is of the saints.
Yeah.
When people say it's the rapture of the church, I say, okay, show that to me in the Bible.
Yeah, so it is. Never says the church is raptured.
It's the saints.
And true, the saints make up the church, but there's a...
Yes.
But it's not the same thing.
Right.
Everybody's in the church, but that's for
well, that's for another study.
Baptist doctrine for another day.
And I realize that theologically there's even differences among Baptists and between Baptists and Methodists and all these others. That's all for another study, I guess, but that has nothing really to do, I think, with prophecy.
Yeah. And so...
But to say that Israel has been replaced by the church, so... If the church isn't going to be here for the tribulation, then who's going to be in the place of Israel?
I think that goes with the post-trib doctrine and the mid-trib doctrine.
That may be.
They almost have to believe in this.
Yes, they are. Absolutely.
They almost have to believe in this replacement because they're looking at Matthew 24.
Yes.
They're seeing us.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, that isn't us in Matthew 24. That's Israel.
That is Israel.
Well... The clock is ticking down, Doc.
We've lost time.
Do you think that we've helped somebody today?
I hope. I really
Let me read this final quote in this chapter. Get this book, folks. There's a lot of help in here. Nowhere has God said he made a mistake and has gone back on his word to Israel. Replacement theology really hinges on anti-Semitism. A study of the 11th chapter of Romans refutes this erroneous teaching.
Yes.
That's a good way to end the chapter, and I guess to end this program. And folks, do you know where you go when you die?
Amen.
When that trumpet sounds, will you go in the rapture? Are you sure about it? Do you know that you know? I hope you've been born again. I hope you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. He was a Jew, by the way. and this is a Jewish book we're reading right here. Hey, if you need any help with that, contact us. But until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there. And donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Welcome, everybody. Brother Dan Goodwin here. Something special we want to talk to you about today. We want to talk to you about the importance of prophecy. How important is this prophecy ministry? How important is it that we discuss and read and study about prophecy? Very important. Let me read a verse to you. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God," he says, "for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Boy, that's exciting. We're going to talk about that in today's program. We're going to talk about the importance of prophecy. Stay tuned. Welcome to the show, everybody. I think you're going to enjoy it, so sit back, fasten your seatbelt. Doc is here, and we're going to talk about the importance of prophecy. The importance of prophecy. Doc, that verse was pretty interesting.
Yes.
The spirit of prophecy, that's a small s, mm-hmm. is describing the spirit of it. And Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's what it's all about.
Well, the context would be, John has just experienced this mind-blowing, what we call the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And he's seen Jesus on the throne, and he's seen all of these things happening, and he's so overwhelmed. And the angels let him know the spirit of it all, it's all about Jesus.
Yeah, yep, and like you and I often say, I always say it's all about a kingdom.
Yes.
And you always say,
it's all about redemption.
And both are right.
Yes.
And because redemption and the kingdom all are going to be tied together here.
Yes.
And
the spirit of it is, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the spirit of it. Yes.
Yeah. The spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
So we're going to try to help the folks with this thing. But before we get to the importance of prophecy, let's talk a little bit about a meeting coming up.
Okay.
That's going to be in Shepherdsville, Kentucky. Mm-hmm. I helped set this up, and I'm going to be there. My wife and I will both be there for the whole meeting, but you're the speaker. And you're going to record. You're going to do your walkthrough time thing. The 30th, which is a Sunday, through Wednesday, which I believe is the 2nd.
Yes.
August 2nd. So from July 30th, July 31st, and then the first and the second, four mm-hmm. days.
Yes.
Sunday starting at Sunday school, be Sunday school, Sunday morning, and then Sunday night.
Yes.
That's three. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. So there's going to be six sessions here.
Yes.
And this is your walkthrough time. This has never been put on DVD before, has it?
No, I've done it live for the last 12 years on the road, churches, and anyway, we walk from eternity past to eternity future, walking all the way through time, walking through the Bible, and blending science in the Bible and prophecy fulfilled, prophecy future, putting it all together. And it's been a great blessing to many, many churches over these years.
A walk through time, in other words, time is here in our universe. So from creation all the way to the second coming or the kingdom
all the
age?
Way to, no, all the way through the end of Revelation, all the way into a new heaven and a new earth.
All right.
From eternity past into eternity future.
I've only heard one or two of these sessions, so I'm looking forward. The preacher's invited me and my wife to come as well, and we're going to be there for the whole thing. We have some other things planned that we're going to do, some things we're going to do with Spencer Smith. We're going to do some. I think we may get to do some shows with him on his network. But here's something else exciting. And have you put that slide up yet about the recording of a show, Mrs. Goodwin? She's going to put that up. We're going to record. I don't even know if you know this yet, Doc. I don't know if I even told you, but I talked to Pastor Jordan, and I asked him if he would be willing to let us do a live with a studio with an audience and do a show with him on the hot seat.
Yeah.
And so you and I will both be there, and Brother Jordan will be on the stage with us. And we're going to do a live record. We're going to record a show live at his church.
We've done two or three of these already.
We have.
With preachers.
I like them.
Yeah, it's good.
And there's something about looking out there, and instead of a camera, and we're looking at a screen, we can see ourselves. Yeah. There's going to be people there.
Right.
And I think it adds something to it. And we're going to do that. It's going to be exciting. And we want you folks to know that you're invited. You're invited to this meeting. And if you need any help, if you need any suggestions about hotels or anything like that, you can contact us. There are several hotels in the area. Louisville, actually, is 20 minutes up the road. The airport, Louisville Airport's just up the road. 20 minutes, maybe?
No, maybe 15.
15 minutes. Yeah, 15 minutes up the road. The airport, real easy to get to. And it's on the south side. You can get in and out of there pretty good. Well, I've flown out of there many times, so... there's a good airport there. There's plenty of hotels. We have one person bringing an RV, Doc, that Brother Jordan told me. They're going to set up. He has two RV at the church, and I think one of them may be spoken for. But there's also some campgrounds for RVs, too. So if anybody's an RV person, you want to come. This one couple's coming from Pennsylvania, I know, with their RV. So, folks, if you'd like to come to this, we'd love to know about it. We'd love for you to contact us and say, hey, we're coming. And come in on Saturday if you can, or just show up Sunday. Stay for the whole thing. Stay for a part of it. Whatever you can fit in there would be wonderful. But Sunday night, I want you to know, we'd love to have some people from the area, people that are there. We'd love to have you come 6 o'clock Sunday night. We're doing this special TV recording. The title of it's going to be Pastoring in a Laodicean Age. And I'm going to ask Brother Jordan some important questions about how you deal with pastoring in this Laodicean Age that we're living in. Going to be very exciting. You'll enjoy it. You'll love being. We're actually going to scan the audience with the camera. So if you're in the audience, you'll get on briefly on TV. How's that? So looking forward to it. So check your calendar. Let us know if you're coming. We'd love to meet you. And I'll be there. Mrs. Goodwin will be there. Doc will be there. And Doc is the speaker for the whole thing. He's going to do his walk through time, and that's going to be great. By the way, we'll be offering that DVD set. We'll be offering that here on our program as soon as it's done, okay? And you'll be able to order those. All right, Doc, let's get into our thought for today, yes. The importance of prophecy, the spirit of it all. What's important about prophecy? I got five things that you and I discussed earlier, and we wrote them down here.
Well, before we get started, I'm amazed at the number of preachers that don't see the importance of prophecy.
Oh, it's sad.
That's why we have so many people contacting us for help and for information that preachers don't seem to think it's that important, so I hope we can inspire some preachers here.
Since you mentioned that, let me add to that. The reason there's so much crazy prophecy stuff out there, and even in our Baptist churches,
yes,
is because their preachers of our Baptist churches are not preaching about it. They're not teaching the book of Revelation. They're not teaching about the pre-trib and why we're pre-trib. So what do the people do? They get on the internet.
And they, and if they find us, I think they'll get help. And I'm not just bragging, but if they find us, I think. But there's so many other places out there, and they're getting all kinds of junk that isn't biblical.
This week alone, I had two preachers call and order some of my case for the pre-tribulation rapture because they have somebody in their church that have recently joined that's trying to influence their people about a mid-tribulation. He needs to, so he's getting a book for all of his church leaders. And,
All right, so preacher, you need to preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
And I understand, I know that you're weak on it because most preachers are. And that's, I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you the truth. Most preachers have not studied prophecy, and so they feel intimidated. So what do? They stay away from it.
Yeah.
And
they bring somebody like us in for a meeting, and which is great. I'm glad that we can help them, but it is an important thing for their church.
And so you got to educate yourself. We've got some great books and materials. Doc has. I do. We got some stuff. We could help you get a head start on this. And it would help your people if you'd get on board with this, and your people wouldn't have to go to the other crowd, to the dark side, and learn all this stuff that's not biblical. But they're doing that because they're not getting it, and they're hungry for it. And boy, people are.
They're hungry for it. Yes.
And so prophecy is vitally important. It's the spirit of Jesus.
Yes.
And so there's five reasons why. We believe that prophecy is very, very important. Number one is this, Doc. It's important because it foretells the future.
Yes.
It foretells the future. Yep. Isn't that important?
If you want to know what's happening, getting ready to happen, it's in there.
Yeah. You know why people are discouraged today? And people are wanting to give up?
They're wondering what's going on. Yeah. Well, I can tell them what's going on from the Bible.
Yeah. I mean, I get frustrated too at times, but then I have to hit myself and say, no, wait a minute. Of course this is happening.
It's got to happen.
Because we're at the end.
Yes.
Yeah. But if you don't know that, man, you're going to be one discouraged, depressed
human being. To be able to help our people in churches to not be so anxious about what's going on. If they understand what's happening and where it's leading to, they'll say, well, praise the Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And look, if we're gonna get to the end and the rapture, there's some things
have to take place, and the Bible tells us about those things, and we're watching many of them, I believe, unfold right now.
Wars and rumors of wars.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. Yeah. There, these things must come to pass. Not should or not might, but must come to pass.
Yep.
And we're here.
Yes.
And look what's going on in Russia and Ukraine and Iran and Israel.
And all around Israel. Of course, you always want to make sure you keep your eyes focused from the viewpoint of Israel.
Yeah.
And not from outside of Israel. Yes.
Yeah. So it foretells the future. And we could go back to the Old Testament and just start listing stuff. I mean, the prophecy of Micah. Prophecy, you know, the different prophecies of the first coming of Christ,
and many of
those, the virgin shall be with child, and you shall,
and the government be upon it. In other words, many of those Old Testament prophecies have both his first and second coming right in there together. Prophecy's always been about Jesus,
because he was coming, he was going to set up thy kingdom come.
Yep.
Well, that hasn't come yet,
nope,
but it was told about. Some of it's come to pass. He's come to the earth.
That's right.
And he's come, and he's paid the price for sin, and he rose from the grave, and the church age is here. And so there's still more to be fulfilled.
The first coming, he provided redemption. The second coming, he's coming to get the kingdom.
Yep. And so many Old Testament prophecies were future, at their time, were future events.
And many of the things that are unfolding right now are almost 3,000-year-old prophecies. And now we're just saying, why? Because we're getting near that second coming.
Yeah. And the closer you get to the end, Daniel was shown some things that he couldn't understand.
Mm-hmm. That's why he said, close it up.
Yep. Seal the book till the time of the end.
Till the time of the end.
Not till after the end.
Then he said,
the end
here's
time.
What you'll see at the time of the end. Knowledge will increase and travel's going to increase.
Yeah.
Boy, are we there.
Yeah, you can go anywhere in the world with the click of a button on your
Absolutely.
Tablet, and you don't physically go there like Star Trek, but you can see each other. You can have
Absolutely.
Video calls with your children thousands of miles away, instantaneous.
We do quite often.
I wonder if we even realize the technology and how it's changed just in the last 20 years.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
You know, there was a meme that I saw, and it said that someday, now this was back in the 50s or 60s, somewhere way back, they said someday everyone will have a phone that they'll carry in their hand. And I think people laughed about that. And wow, that person was right on.
Well.
And so the importance of prophecy, it foretells the future. Mm-hmm. Number two, it's important because it's important to God. So important that he put it in the scriptures.
Yeah, almost page after page, especially if you understand a lot of prophecy that is in there that is not directly, but it is indirect.
Yeah.
I mean, it's page after page.
I teach people there's three ways to look at every passage of your mm-hmm. Bible. Literal, always look for the literal.
Yes.
Figurative lessons, mm-hmm. and that's, you know, application to my life. How mm-hmm. does this apply to me? And then what's really big today is the prophetic view. Mm-hmm. Now, that one's not so easy to see sometimes.
Not always.
But after you study prophecy a while, it kind of jumps out at you and you see stuff.
Absolutely.
For instance, Matthew 17, after 6 days, he taketh Peter, James, and John up into a mountain. And then the transfiguration mm-hmm. takes place. Boy, prophecies all through that passage.
Mountains is always symbolic of kingdoms.
Yeah. And then he's going up to God, the rapture.
Yep.
And two men come down, Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses. Yep. 6 days, 6,000 years.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's, like I say, the Bible is filled with that. Yes.
Excuse me. So, prophecy is important because, number one, it foretells the future. And that's pretty important if you can foretell the future. Number two, it's important because it was important to God. So important that he put it on probably every page of our Bible, even though we may not see most of it. It's there. And one day in heaven we'll see it all.
Amen.
Number three, Doc, and I think you got a verse for this one. It's important because it brings hope to the believer.
Absolutely.
It brings hope. And I think you got a verse for us there.
Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wow.
I'm looking forward to it. Amen. And I'm not waiting till the middle, and I'm not waiting till the end of the tribulation. I'm going to be out of here before all of that breaks loose.
So people today are sitting back, they're seeing what's happening, not just in the world, but in our own country.
Yeah.
It's sad what's happening. America's gone, and apart from a miracle or some sort of great revival, which I don't see happening, America's gone and probably never going to come back. And so what do? You get depressed, what are we going to do? Hey, we have a blessed hope.
We have a blessed hope, and we have through prophecy, knowing what's coming down the road. Hey, just chill out.
Yeah, we've seen the end.
Amen.
We know how this ends.
Yeah.
And we know that we're going to be taken out of here. We know that the world's going to be dealt with. You know, the judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming.
And prophecy helps you understand the purpose for prophecy.
Yeah.
As you said, it's all about a kingdom. And really, the final day prophecies that we're primarily interested in here has to do with the tribulation, preparing a remnant of the Jews for the millennial reign and putting an end to Gentile rule over Israel.
Yeah, and of course, Daniel chapter 9, verse, is it 27? Gives us, what, six reasons for the 70
24.
Weeks?
24, yes. It gives you the six reasons. Three of them was, I believe, fulfilled in his first coming. The other three will be fulfilled in his second coming.
Yeah, and they have to do with, one of them is he's going to put away sin.
Yes.
He's going to deal with that. And see, that's hope.
It's
that's
all hope, yeah.
There's another one I wrote down here, Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 brings hope to Israel. If you're a Jew and you see Russia coming down out to the mountains of the north there.
And you see all of the massing of the Islamic radical armies coming into Syria, getting ready to come against you. You're going to bed at night thinking, tomorrow it's over.
Yeah. Yeah, there's hope.
Yes.
And so prophecy is important because it brings hope to the believer. Yeah. And boy, that's why, another reason why you preachers out there, you need, I know you can't preach prophecy every Sunday.
Oh, no.
I realize that. I pastored three churches, I pastored about 7 years, I think. You pastored even more than that.
Yeah.
You can't preach on prophecy every day. But listen, if we're really at the end of this thing, and we are, it's more important now than it's ever
been. Yes, it is.
That we preach on prophecy, mm-hmm. and that we tell people, hey, there's a blessed
But it answers coming. A lot of questions for people. And it prepares hearts for the preaching of the gospel if it's done properly.
Yeah. All right. I don't want to move on, but we got two more here. Oh, let's just hit one more here. Revelation 19:11, which is the verse that I sign when I sign a book to somebody. Revelation 19:11 is the second coming of Christ on the white horse. I won't take the time to read it. It's Jesus coming at the end of the tribulation. And he's coming with the saints.
Oh, I thought he's coming by itself.
Now, if there's no pre-tribulation rapture, how did we get there?
Well, it's kind of like us old folks. Sometimes you meet yourself coming or going. No, we've already been there, been through the judgment seat of Christ.
Yep.
We've been the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are coming back.
We're coming back with him, and we're going to be on white horses too.
That's right.
So we better learn how to ride horses for the time.
I'm sure my new body can handle it. I don't think this one can.
And so that's a blessed hope too.
Amen.
Hey,
yeah.
The battle of Armageddon, the whole world comes together to fight against Christ, it says. Yeah. And that's depressing.
And if you can't understand today when it put that together with the prophecy of the great delusion of the end time, can you not see how the world is being prepped with the idea of UFOs and aliens? I'm here to tell you, by the end of the tribulation period, the time that deception is swept over, you'll see us as the invading aliens coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so... Prophecy brings hope.
Oh, yes.
Brings hope that we know that the Battle of Armageddon, we already know who wins. We got a sneak peek at the last chapter, and we know who wins that battle.
That's it.
And Christ sets up the kingdom. All right, well, we got two more, so we seem stuck on this one because it's the blessed hope.
It is great.
By the way, what's blessed about living through the tribulation?
Nothing.
A guy says, well, it's the blessed hope, and I just got to survive through the 7-year tribulation. I'd rather die before the tribulation than go up in the rapture at the end of the tribulation.
That's right.
Yeah, that's nothing blessed about that.
No.
Doesn't fit.
Right.
All right, so there's four of them. There's five of them here. So number one, it foretells the future. Prophecy is important. It foretells the future. It's important to God, so important that he put it in the Bible. He wants us to know. I had a verse here in Amos. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That's Old Testament, and God spoke to the prophets back then, because he wanted people to know what he was doing. He wanted to give them hope.
And he's written to give us hope and encouragement.
Yeah.
And it's not telling us that we can overstep what God alone knows.
Right.
A lot of people set dates based off of that, and that's taking it out of context.
Number three, it brings hope to the believer, and here's number four. Number four, it brings a warning and a rebuke to the non-believer.
Yes,
the non-believer. That's, what does a non-believer need, Doc, to get to heaven?
Well, they need to know they're lost on their way to hell. It's not God's fault they were born that way because of Grandpa Adam's sin. They need to understand that God loves them so much that he allowed his only begotten son to go to Calvary's cross and provide salvation and redemption for them. And the Bible says to call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, it's just simply believing what God did, what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. The blood he shed is sufficient for the payment of sin. He rose again for our justification. I just need to believe that God did that, and I put my faith and trust in him.
Amen. It's not. You can't make it any simpler than that, Doc.
Yeah.
But I read stuff online all the time, even from preachers and Bible believers, and they'll have all these things. Oh, you got to turn from this. You got to quit this. You got to give up this and start that. And that's not what my Bible.
That's God's business on the inside. After a guy gets saved or gal.
After you get saved, God begins the process of the change and discipleship. And that's up to us too.
Instead of trying to tell them all that, we need to tell them after you get saved, I'll help you in discipleship. Understand how God can help those things happen.
Yeah. And that's the third part of the Great Commission.
Sure it is.
Get them saved, get them in the church, baptism, and then teach them.
Teach them.
Now, what happens if the church doesn't do that? Do those people get their
They lives? Get out there and somebody right. in a cult somewhere snatches them up. Yep. It doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation because you can't lose your salvation.
And then some preacher on Facebook says, them people ain't even saved.
Yeah.
No, someone didn't do their job.
Somebody didn't do their job. Yes.
By the way, that discipleship, that's harder than the first part.
Oh, absolutely.
It's harder to get the disciple.
Because you're going against the grain of the old nature. But we're going to run out of time if we don't get to the next one.
We got one more here. So it brings a warning to the non-believer.
Yes.
If you don't get saved, those things spoken of in prophecy are coming upon you.
To go through the tribulation.
Time like it no Hollywood movie can adequately portray the horror.
Yes, it
of
is.
The tribulation period, especially from Revelation 9 on, the middle of the tribulation all the way to the end. Unbelievable what's going to happen during those times. And lastly, Doc, number 5, it's important. Prophecy is important because it proves that the Bible is true.
Absolutely.
I love that one.
I love it because it tells me that I have an omniscient God that knows the end before the beginning starts.
Yep.
And he has inspired his writers to record for us, as you often say, history in advance.
Yep.
So when I read fulfilled prophecy, it tells me we have a God that knew all of that. And then it tells me that the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled just exactly like they said. Because the omnipotent God, omniscient God, is also the omnipotent God.
Yeah.
Yes.
So
I can trust this book. I can trust it from cover to cover.
All the things spoken of about Christ, not one bone of his body will be broken.
Yeah.
3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. On and on we could go. The prophecies about Christ, where he was born.
Yes.
Bethlehem of Judea.
Right.
God used taxes, inspired the king was
Caesar.
It King Herod or Caesar to call for some more taxes. And you got put a lot about that.
God put that all together.
Yeah. Get Jesus born in the right place.
The Bible says he has the hearts of the kings of the world like rivers of water and turn them whithersoever he wills.
Yeah.
And it doesn't violate man's free moral agency, but it demonstrates in prophecy that God knew what humanity would do, what would be the results and the reactions to it. Prophecy is not God on one side of the world and the devil on the other playing a chess game.
Even the likeness of Moses, when Moses was born,
yes,
they killed all the babies.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus, which is a type
exactly
of what was going to happen a few thousand years later with Jesus. 1,500 years later, I guess, Jesus.
It's an exciting book
because
it really does. It is the spirit of Jesus because the Bible says in John chapter 1, he is the Word.
Yeah. In the beginning was the Word.
The Word
was God. Folks, we're out of time. I have a book I wrote called The KJB, The Gold Standard of the Word of God in These Last Days. Go to the website, Prophecy in the Spotlight, and go to my bookstore, and you'll find that book. That book will help you understand why not just any Bible, but the King James Bible is the perfect, preserved, inspired words of Almighty God. When Doc and I talk about the blessed book, we're not talking about an NIV. We're talking about the King James Bible.
That's
we're
right.
talking about this book right here. We're not talking about Greek and Hebrew somewhere in somebody's shelf. We're talking about this book in the English language. I hope you've got a copy of that. And all right. Well, thanks for watching. And we'll see you next time. But until then, keep your eyes on them skies.